Luke chapter 23. I want to read verses 32 to 43. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. Are you there? Verse 32 says, two other men, both criminals. Now, in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, they identify the criminals as robbers or thieves. So picture this now. There are two thieves next to Jesus on the cross. So it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, along with the thieves, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, I want to say this, church. I want you to understand where these people are coming from. And in a way, I understand myself where these people are coming from when they stood at the foot of the cross and they said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. Save yourself. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one. So they wanted to see a demonstration of power. You see that? You understand their viewpoint? Because you know why they wanted to see that kind of demonstration of power, church? Because we understand that kind of power. But a Son of God hanging helpless and weak on a cross, we don't understand that kind of power. Verse 38, there was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. Now one of the criminals, one of the thieves, who hung there, hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. See, he included himself, not just Jesus. Save yourself and us. See, that's the kind of power we understand, church. But the criminal, the other thief, rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I want you, never, church, read the scripture just for the storyline. Yes, the storyline is there. There's always a great story there. And it's always a great story, but there's so much more beneath the surface. The gospels are full of innuendo and full of symbolism, and there is far more to each and every story that the eye meets at first glance. The Gospels are full of treasure, but there's some hidden treasure, and in order to see it, you got to dig a little beneath the surface. And it's in Luke's Gospel, what we just read, where we read about the two criminals or the two thieves in the greatest detail. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, John, those writers mention this, but Luke talks about them in the greatest detail. Talks about that Jesus died between two thieves. Now, there are all kinds of other criminals. There were all kinds of other criminals back then as there are now. There were murderers. There were people who were abusers. People who lied, there were people who were sorcerers, there were zealots. A zealot is a political rebel who created riots and uprisings. Don't we have zealots today? So there were zealots back then too. There were all kinds of criminals in that day. But church, it is significant that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Why two thieves? Why two thieves? Why did God do it this way? And church, why do the gospel writers even bother to mention it and Luke talk about it in this detail? Why not just focus on Jesus? Well, let me say this. There are two, get this, two of the very same kinds of criminals on each side of Jesus. So it seems to me to be important that we look at this as kind of a symbol or kind of a representation of the human condition, of our condition. Two thieves on each side of Jesus. Thieves are people who steal what doesn't belong to them. Thieves are people who take what belongs to another and then they act like it's their own. A thief. But see, it's never real. It never really does belong to them, and they know it. It's not rightfully theirs. They have to take it by force. I remember talking to a young lady who had been caught shoplifting. And she would compulsively go into department stores and just take things. And she was trying to explain to me why she did this. And she said, you know, I don't even want this stuff. I don't want this lipstick. I don't want this nail polish. I don't want this hand cream. I'm just trying to fill myself up inside. And when I see all these things, I think that if I just take them, they will make me feel better. But they never do. And it struck me, church, at that moment when she was talking, watch, it struck me at that moment that stealing what you think you want can actually leave you more empty. Now, would you agree that we are all transgressors in this room? Somebody don't agree? Transgressor, but we are transgressors who Christ died for. So if I ask you who you are a transgressor who Christ died for. But are you a thief? Am I a thief? We are all transgressors who Christ died for, but my question today is, am I a thief? Because that's what was represented as the human condition on both sides of Jesus, on both sides of the cross. Am I a thief? I don't think of myself that way. I mean, I don't rob people of their possessions. I don't go into people's living rooms at night and steal their TVs. I don't go into a store and start putting stuff in my pockets. Well, even though I taste test a little overboard when I'm in stores, a little bit overboard, I still don't consider myself a thief. Despite that, I don't think of myself as a thief. And you probably don't think of yourself as a thief either. It's kind of a foreign concept. But listen, church, when I ask myself this question, do I live as a giver or a taker? Do I live as a giver or a taker? When I ask it like that, I've got to pause and think about that. That's a whole other way of figuring out if you are a thief or not. Am I a giver or a taker? Am I living constantly trying to fill an emptiness in me? Or am I already full and giving out of that fullness? Am I a giver or a taker? Watch this. Do I see my life as a possession that I own, that I feel compelled to use for my own ends? Even though the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" Is it up there? And read the last part. And what? Come on, say it louder. Or not your, "For you are bought with a what? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose?" So do I see my life as a possession that I own, that I feel compelled to use for my own ends? Or do I participate in life as a gift from God and live surrendered to God's purposes and will for me? Because if I don't, listen, because if I don't, I have stolen my life away from God's purpose and call for me, and I am literally suppressing my glory, and I am in essence using what ultimately belongs to God, who's the author and giver of life. I am using what ultimately belongs to God for my own ends, not God's ends. And in this way, church, I live what I call my life as a thief. That puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? If we look at it that way, then too many of us are going to have to confess that we have spent too many days living as a thief, a taker, in our darker moments. We often feel as if there may not be enough of what I think I need to go around, just like the shoplifter. We think we know what we want. We think we know what we need to fill us up inside. We think we know what we need to be successful and important and to be significant. And in order to get there, yes, we may have to take what may not belong to us, darker moments. And on those darker days, we become afraid, church, that God is far away. And we take a scripture like Jeremiah 29, 11 that says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." And then we translate that, "I know the plans I have for me, declares Charlie." Plans to get me where I need to go, no matter what. On those days, we can be a thief of the most subtle kind. Now, how are we thieves? I mean, how do we steal? Watch. We steal credit from people and pretend it was our idea. Thief. We steal time, church, that belongs to our family and friends and to the people we love, that belongs to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We steal time from them and give it away to things far less important. We steal by spending money on things we don't really need and watch, and that others could use. We steal people's joy. We steal joy from those who have experienced success and play the one-upmanship game. We steal from relationships by pursuing our own selfishness and ignoring the law of love that says to show sacrificial love. Ignoring 1 Corinthians 13 that says love is not self-seeking. Ignoring a new commandment that Jesus said. He says, "A new commandment I give you." We talk about keeping the commandments. Jesus said, "I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples." How are you going to know I'm a disciple? How? Just what he said. By loving one another as Christ loved you. We steal from relationship when we pursue our selfishness and our self-righteousness and ignore the only thing that actually shows people we are a disciple. I mean, you can do all the things that look like a disciple. You can practice all the spiritual disciplines, and they certainly will help you grow, but I really don't know if you are a disciple until I see you in a relational context. I really don't know. I really don't know if you're a disciple until I see whether you are a giver or a taker or a thief. Underneath all of this stealing is a false assumption that my life belongs to me and I am the focus of it all. Church, we steal to make ourselves happy, secure, content, but it doesn't make us secure. We stay empty. And once we have stolen, we simply want more, just like the shoplifter. Listen, when we treat our lives as a possession rather than a gift, when we act as if we're the owners of our life rather than the recipients of a gift, we live as thieves. We take what God has given us, the gift of life. He has given us the gift of life in order that we might receive his love and love him and this world that he loves. For God so loved the world. So he gives us this gift of life in order that we might love him and this world, and that we might use this very, but and we use it, church, to take for ourselves. It takes us right back to Eden, where we separated ourselves from fellowship with God, listen, by taking the one thing that didn't belong to us. We had the whole garden. There was just one tree we couldn't eat from, just one thing we couldn't have, and we stole the fruit that was forbidden. And what did it do? What was the result? It left us empty, alone, ashamed, scared, and lost. And this happens, church, when we begin to turn around what Jeremiah said. We know the plans we have for us. Not I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. We know the plans I have for us. This happens when we steal our lives away from God's purposes and plans and vision for the glory he has put in you. The irony of the two thieves on the cross with the crucified Christ in the middle is that they had their lives forcefully taking away. In their lives, they were forcefully taking away everything from somebody else. And now their lives were being forcefully taken away from them. But Jesus wasn't having anything forcefully taken from him, even though he hung right there along with them. He gave up his life willingly. He set his face to Jerusalem, and even when he died, the scripture says it further down in Luke 23, he breathed his last. The way that's written, church, in the original Greek implies that that was an act of will. Even his last breath was under his divine control. Jesus' life was not stolen from him. He told his disciples, I give it up on my own. So here they are on the cross. Those two thieves on either side of Jesus having their lives stolen from them by force, while the one who has all the force in the universe hangs there willingly out of love, sacrificing himself for the sins of the world, according to the plan. You get the picture? You get this picture? Christ is hemmed in by those who took and claimed as their own what never belonged to them, and it all seems to be ending in futility. So they hang there with the rightful owner of all that is created, of all they had stolen, hangs between them. Up until now, we've known them as two thieves. And you could have put an equal sign between them, up until now. But as their last bit of breath, as they're dying, something happens. As their lives begin to slip away, something happens, church. Something happens that distinguishes one thief from the other. And you know what happened? You know what distinguished one thief from the other? It was their reaction to Jesus. It's their reaction to Jesus that distinguishes one from the other. You know, it's a funny thing how two people can look at the same Lord and see such different things. Isn't that funny? It's funny how two Christians can look at Jesus and see such different things. The first thief sees only himself, and he reacts with cynicism. Now, church, there are a lot of cynics in our culture today about Jesus and about Christianity, and some of the cynics have good reasons for being cynics because they have heard so much inauthentic, phony stuff. But then there's the other kind of cynicism. It's the hardness that comes from self-absorption and living a self-absorbed life. It's the inheritance of the taker, cynicism. The first thief looks at Jesus, and with hostility, he spews out of his mouth, "If you're the Son of God, then do something. Get down from this cross. Get down from here. Come on. Show yourself to the world." This thief, having been empty all his life, stealing from others to fill himself up, he hangs there helpless, angry at God, wishing God would do things his way, as many of us do, and wanting to steal God's power for his own end. And of course, we interpret God's power through the grid of human power. That's what he was doing. They don't even know what God's power is. The second thief looks over, and he sees Jesus, and he has a completely different reaction. Now, maybe he had been studying Jesus for a time. Maybe he even joined the mocking in the beginning. But he's silent now. He's looking at Jesus through these blurry, bruised eyes, not angry, but heavy-hearted and reflective. Now, I'm just speculating this. Maybe he was thinking something like this. Maybe he was thinking, well, if Jesus were insane, they would just ignore him. If Jesus had no followers, if he had no followers, they wouldn't care about killing him. If he was nothing to fear, why crucify him? You only kill a king if he has a kingdom. He might have been thinking to himself, could this really be the Son of God? Regardless of what actually went on in his mind, Jesus touches his heart somehow by hanging on that cross. And here it is, of all the people to speak for Jesus, he wasn't even a disciple. He wasn't even a religious leader. He wasn't even a family member or a longtime friend. But somehow, church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this taker, this thief, this least likely person to testify, the least likely person to defend Jesus, opens his parched lips and speaks words of truth, and he says to his angry partner over on the other side, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God even when you're dying? We are getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. We are guilty. We are thieves. We have taken what doesn't belong to us. We have lived as takers and not givers. We have considered life to be our possession and lived like owners of our own fate. But he is innocent. This man is right. He is not on the cross for his sins. He is on the cross for ours." Then comes the plea, church, of this thief. And I'm going to tell you, this church is the plea of regret for so many. He says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me, Lord, the thieving person that I am. Remember me, Lord, the taker who couldn't be satisfied. Remember me, Lord, the one who stole things that belonged to others that I pretended were my own. Remember me, Lord. Remember me, the one who knew the plans I had for me. Remember me, Lord, the one who was so afraid there wouldn't be enough for me that I had to step on people and cut corners and cheat and ignore the ones I love the most to where I ended up just wanting more. Remember me. Remember me, Lord." And in that moment, listen, Jesus gave that thief something that was now rightfully his. Something he didn't have to steal. Maybe it was the first thing this thief had ever gotten as a free gift, that had his name written on it. You get that, church? He got something finally that truly belonged to him. This thing that Jesus gave freely to the thief was the gift of forgiveness. Forgive. You know what forgiveness actually means? It means given ahead of time. Ooh. It was already his. It was already his. What he had to do was just recognize who Jesus was. And you know, Jesus, he said, "Remember me." Jesus goes beyond the request. The request of simply, "Remember me, Lord." Jesus does more. Jesus says, "Remembering you isn't enough. Today, there won't be a delay. Today, you will be with me in paradise." The transition was automatic. Forgiveness was complete. That's what the cross is all about, church. The gift of forgiveness is now rightfully yours. And it opens up the door for us to be with Jesus in intimate fellowship for the rest of our lives. You know, all of us come to the cross as thieves in one way or another, at one time or another, thinking of our life as our possession, of not living in surrender, of not living as givers, but rather as takers. And we need the same kind of forgiveness that the thief got. And the question, church, this morning, it really is not do we live as thieves, because at times we all do. It's the human condition. The question today is, what side of the cross are you on? There are two sides to the cross. What side of the cross are you on? When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Are you blinded by cynicism? Hardened by self-absorption? Unbelieving because things have not gone your way? Or when you look at Jesus, do you recognize the one who is hanging there? Can you reach out to him and accept your acceptance? Accept what he died to give you. You don't have to steal forgiveness. It's a gift of grace from God because he can't stop loving you. It's his nature. It's rightfully yours. It's rightfully yours. The presumption is not that we should receive forgiveness. The presumption is that many of us don't. After all God did to make it available to us. Now, I know sometimes it's hard to forgive ourselves. I mean, church, we are good at it. We let other people be forgiven. We tell everybody, yes, Jesus forgives you. But when it comes to us, we let the condemnation committee that lives in your mind, that lives in your heads, the voices that lurk in our minds, we let the condemnation committee tell us that somehow Jesus' forgiveness is for every other thief but us. And we keep stealing crumbs, living in a half-forgiven life rather than walking in the complete and total forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. The thief, for once in his life, didn't have to pretend that something belonged to him when it didn't. For once, he had to just simply ask, and it was given. The gift of forgiveness was the first thing that he could claim as rightfully his. In his helplessness, as he was dying, as death moved in, this thief knew that he couldn't take hold of heaven on his own by force. He knew he needed a Savior. He couldn't steal eternal life. But it was given to him, watch, freely, immediately, and graciously. And all that would have separated him from God for eternity was wiped out in the person of Jesus, who hung there just for him, just for you, and just for me. You know what happened to him on the cross, church? The incriminating evidence was shredded, the accuser banished, the spreadsheet of sins erased, the microchip of blame and shame was destroyed. That, church, is the power of the cross. And that's what he did for each and every one of us, church. The incriminating evidence is shredded. The accuser is banished. The spreadsheets of sin are erased. The microchip of blame and shame is destroyed. That is the power of the cross. It happened for that thief, and it happened for us. If you recognize who Jesus is, if you cry in your weakness, "Remember me," you'll be with him now and forevermore. It's what he longs for, church. It's what he longs for. It's what he died to give you and me. Which side of the cross are you on? Bow your heads with me. Which side of the cross are you on? Some of you in here, I sense this. I sense it strongly. Some of you in here need to make a decision today to give your life back to God. It's not that you need to get saved again or re-saved. No, you're saved. You're redeemed. You're a child of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You have all the privileges of a new covenant, of the new covenant, but you're stealing your life from God. You're stealing your life from God in the sense that you are a thief. You're stealing your life away from God's purposes, from His plan, from His will for your life. You're stealing your life away from God's vision for the glory He's placed in you. You're stealing your life away from God. If that's you this morning and you want to say to God, God, I give my whole life back to you. Lord, I give my life back to your purposes, back to your plans, back to your will. Lord, put your desires in my heart. If that's your cry, if that's your plea this morning to God, with just every head bowed, just every eye closed this morning, I want you to just slip up your hand and just acknowledge that before the Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you for those hands. Father, we thank you this morning for the power of the cross. Father, we want to be on the remember me side of the cross. Father, I ask you to remove all cynicism, all unbelief. Lord, remove all hardness and all self-absorption out of our hearts. Lord, we give our lives back to you. We give our lives back to your purposes, back to your plans. Not my will, but your will be done. Let the reason you created each of us be done. If there's anyone in this room this morning who does not know you, Lord, if there's anyone in this room this morning who has not given their life to you, who has not received this free gift of grace and forgiveness, Lord, I pray this morning that they would cry out as the thief on the cross did, remember me. Remember me, Lord. I want this free gift of salvation. Lord, I want to live my life according to your purposes and according to your will. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for moving amongst the people of the rising today. Lord, I just pray that all of us in this room together would just continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you received that this morning, church, just give the Lord a hand this morning.